I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation, and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. John the Baptist was about 6 months older than his cousin Jesus. And aside from being related through their mothers, John was related to Jesus in a special way as God's appointed forerunner. John's father, Zechariah, prophesied at John's birth that he would, quote, go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways in Luke chapter 1, verse 76. John baptized Jesus and pointed Israel to and the world to Jesus. John preached repentance and announced the kingdom was at hand in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 2. Jesus said of him, there was never a greater man born than John, Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. And he also called him a burning and a shining light in John chapter 5 and verse 35. After Jesus began his public ministry, Herod put John in prison to appease his wife, who hated John, and she would not be satisfied with him being in prison. She wanted him dead. Herod sought to appease her, but that did not work. From prison, where his beheading was soon to take place, John sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus if he was indeed the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus responded to him, and those words begin in verse 4 here in Matthew 11. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. John in prison did not think this is how it was supposed to go. He had announced Jesus as the coming Messiah. And now he is in prison awaiting for his death. He doesn't seem that he's going to be released. He doesn't seem he's going to be delivered from the prison. And Jesus' word to John is a quote from the prophet Isaiah. And essentially, it's a word to John to trust God's word and wait. You see, when Jesus quoted from the prophet Isaiah, he did not include the part about the prisoners going free. No doubt this is a signal to John that he is indeed not going to be released from this prison, but not to lose hope and not to lose faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Trust God's word and wait. Most of us are no good at waiting. It's the answer that we probably most hate to hear, to be told to wait. We'd almost rather just be told no or forget it than to be told to wait. Throughout the Bible and history, people have wrestled with waiting when things seem to be going wrong. Consider some of the Psalms, the Psalm of David in Psalm 37, where he looks out upon the evildoers and how they seem to be prospering. And consider the Psalm of Asaph in Psalm 73, as he's really struggling as the wicked seem to be prospering. And they are in affliction, and they see God's people wandering and straying, and perhaps even in a time of judgment. And they are waiting and wondering, how long, O Lord? Well, the 16th stanza of this 119th Psalm takes up this very same theme of waiting. The 15th stanza faced the conflict between the Word and the world. the very fact of real enemies who oppose the faithful who cling to God's Word. The 16th stanza focuses on that difficulty of waiting. It seems in this stanza that deliverance should have come, but it hadn't. Twice mentions oppressions and asks the Lord to work. I would divide this stanza in two parts. Verses 121 to 125 is where the complaint is made known. And verses 126 to 128 is where the writer is resting and waiting on the Lord. Let's begin in this first section looking at the writer's complaint, beginning with verse 121. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Judgment and justice refer to the just treatment of others. He acknowledges here that he has followed God's word toward others. In other words, he has not brought the suffering and affliction upon himself. He's not suffering because of being an evildoer or because of having wronged or harmed someone. He has done right to others. He's treated them justly. He's treated them fairly by the word of God. But yet he is suffering at the hands of oppressors. Oppression here refers to taking advantage of someone. It could be the perversion of justice. It could be the use of violence. It could be deceit. But in some way, it is the taking advantage of someone. It is harming and injuring another and using some position of advantage to do so. What he is praying for here in verse 121 is for God to take up his case and not to leave him in the hands of his oppressors. Verse 122, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. To be surety is to stand in another's place. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, we think of the use of surety in being surety for a debt. Today, we would use the language of co-signing. But being a co-signer or being surety for a debt and they cannot pay means that you stand in their place. If you co-sign a loan for someone and they default on their obligation, it means that you stand in their place. You stand in for them and you take on the responsibility of the debt. This is what the writer is praying for God, to be surety for thy servant for good. In other words, he cannot answer or reconcile with his oppressor. So he wants God to intervene. He wants God to stand in his place in front of his oppressors and all of their afflictions that they are heaping upon him. For whatever reason, he can't answer the case, but he's looking to God to answer. Take my place. Take up my case. Plead my cause as a surety for me, just as one would for a debt. Verse 123. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Eyes failing indicates a long waiting and watching. It indicates a looking for deliverance and righteousness or justice to come, but it has not come. He is seeking treatment. Rather, he is seeking deliverance from his afflictions and from his oppressors, according to that word of righteousness, that word of justice. But it has not come. So this is another one of the places throughout this psalm that indicates a long waiting, an expectation that has not been met, a waiting that has become wearisome and burdensome to the writer. He's waiting a long time. Verse 124. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. He is seeking treatment according to God's covenant mercy. Again, that is that Hebrew word hesed, which is sometimes translated as loving kindness or kindness or mercy, sometimes translated as steadfast love. There's the idea of a faithfulness. There's the idea of a loyalty there. There's the idea of a kindness and a mercy that is coming according to a promise that has been given. So what he is praying for and what he is seeking is for God to be faithful toward him, faithful to the promises that he has given, faithful to that word that he has promised. And then we notice he says, teach me thy statutes. Now it might seem an odd request for teaching, but he does not want to leave the Word of God, even in times of great distress, and maybe even because of it. Times of distress are no times to turn away from or to neglect or to forget the Word of God. That even in these times, he asks to be taught. He asks for learning. He asks for understanding. He's praying again for wisdom in the Word of God. Teach me thy statutes. In verse 125, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. He strengthens the request for teaching. I am thy servant. Give me understanding. The word for understanding is one of the wisdom words used in Proverbs, the word that we would most likely understand as discernment. He's asking for discernment. He wants to understand God's law. He wants to truly know it. He wants to truly know Him. I am thy servant. Give me understanding. Again, he's reinforcing the request to be taught of God that he might grow in his learning and understanding, even at a time when he's waiting for deliverance from a present affliction and present enemies and oppressors that are taking advantage of him. So he has made his complaint. And we see him in the second part in verses 126 to 128. Where he simply must wait. He's leaving it with the Lord. Notice in verse 126, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. It's time for thee to work, Lord. He acknowledges that he has no power to do what is needed. The statement of time also gives us the idea of a time waited. He has waited, and he feels it is the time for the Lord to work. He says, they have made void thy law. Void is often translated as break in some form. They have broken, they have departed from the law. No doubt, even in their oppressions of him as his enemies and the afflictions that they have brought upon him, they've departed from the Word of God. They've not dealt with him according to righteousness as he seeks the Lord to do. It's time for the Lord to work. He has no strength. He has no ability to be able to work. We see him here simply leaving it with the Lord and waiting for him to work. Again, that difficult task of waiting patiently, particularly in the midst of distress. Distress that we just often want to be over. We just want it to be ended. Verse 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Now the last two verses, verse 127 and 128, really work together. The whole word he is speaking of here is a treasure above the worth of gold, above the worth of fine gold, the rarest and the most valuable of gold. I love thy commandments above gold. In other words, he's not seeking gain or personal benefit from action against his oppressors. He legitimately loves and wants the Word of God to be done. He wants it to be performed. And in verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Not only does he treasure the Word of God, but he holds it inerrant. God's word is correct, and it means that it is correct in everything. This is a summary statement. All thy precepts concerning all things to be right. He means the word of God in totality. He means all of the word of God. He holds it to be right. It is correct in everything. It is right. And for that reason, he treasures, he esteems it highly, he prizes the Word of God, he holds it as the truth. And he says, I hate every false way. The Word is always and ever true. And he abhors any deceit, any departure from the truth of God's Word. Any way that is contrary to the way of God. So often spoken of in the book of Proverbs as the way of the froward. Any way that goes away from, contrary to God's Word. He hates every false way. He clings to the righteous and true Word of God. So as he waits, as he looks for deliverance, he acknowledges he has no strength to deliver himself. And really, so oftentimes that is the case. We really can't act to bring about an end to our suffering so often. So oftentimes, especially under afflictions and persecutions from enemies, we must stand strong and firm to the truth of God's Word. And there's simply nothing that we can do to deliver ourselves. And so he waits. But while he waits, he treasures the Word of God. He esteems it most highly. Even as Job spoke of esteeming the Word of God even more than his necessary food. He waits for the deliverance of God. He leaves these things in God's hand to act. I believe that we also see in this stanza the ground of his hope being in the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God reveals God to be a righteous and holy God. A God whose eyes are in every place beholding the good and the evil. A God who is one who will not at all acquit the wicked. A God who is the righteous judge of all the earth who will do right. And that is his hope. He sees the oppressors and those enemies afflicting and persecuting him, his suffering come upon him because they have broken God's law. But he knows that will not stand. And so we too can take comfort in our sufferings, in our difficulties and trials, that God will always do right. Now, quite often, it is a matter of waiting for him to act. Waiting upon him patiently. But while we wait, don't discard the Word of God. Treasure it. Esteem it highly, even more than your necessary food. And place your trust as an informed trust, an informed hope, and an informed faith in the God, the righteous judge of all the earth, who will indeed do right.